2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter writes to the believers, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." May the Lord bless the hearing of his word.
Thank you, Greg, for praying for the military chaplains. Debbie's father was a career officer in the Navy, and they lived in the Philippines when she was in fifth and sixth grade, and a military chaplain to the Navy led her parents to Christ. And her parents led the three kids to Christ. So we're thankful for all of God's ministries and all of God's ministers. It's November 1st. Amazing, November. the month where we have Thanksgiving. We will have a Thanksgiving service here. As already been announced, 2 days from now, we have a national election in our country. And so I'd encourage you to use that great opportunity and privilege that we have in our country to vote and be informed about the issues and the candidates. And that happens on Tuesday. I shall return. That was a promise made by somebody in history. Do you remember who that was? It goes back almost 80 years. 1942, U.S. General Douglas MacArthur, as he left the Philippines during World War II. And Japanese forces were about to conquer the Philippines, and President Franklin Delano Roosevelt relocated MacArthur somewhere else. And I'm sure that the Filipinos and some Americans and probably people all over the world wondered, would MacArthur make good on his promise? Would he ever return? If you know the story, or if you can guess, yes, he did. 2 years later, in 1944, he was the head of an army that came back to the Philippines and returned and freed the Filipinos from Japanese control. Well, there was another person who made a promise, "I shall return." That person was Jesus. At the time of Peter's epistle, it's been 30, 35 years perhaps, when Jesus left earth and went back to heaven and said, "I shall return." And people, no doubt, were wondering, when will that be? In fact, some even mocked that truth. Jesus, he's never going to return. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're kind of wondering, Jesus, what's this all about? Well, those of you who like prophecy, the last chapter in 2 Peter, chapter 3, the whole chapter is about prophecy. specifically about the second coming. The theological term we use is eschatology, study of last things, the end times, we call it sometimes. Jesus is coming again. Well, why should we believe that? Peter's going to give us three reasons. Three reasons, really facts, about the return of Christ so that we can believe it, we can look for it, we can hope for it, and that it makes sense, and not only something in the future, but, and he'll get there, but it impacts how we live even today. So it's not just some future thing. All right, Peter, what do you got for us? Jesus promises he's coming again. Why should we believe that? Here's the first reason. God's word says it. Right? All doctrine and practice and belief, that's where we get it, right? We get it from the Bible. So Peter's going to say, I'm going to write to you. I'm going to remind you of some of these things. It's the second letter I'm writing to you, right? First Peter is the first letter. Second Peter, the second letter. And he says, I'm reminding, actually in both of these, I'm reminding you. Like every good teacher, Peter knew that repetition was important. Why do we need to be reminded? Well, I don't know about you, but for me, it's because I forget. Oh yeah, I was supposed to do that. I need a reminder. Forgetting things, at least some things, can have pretty tragic results. If you forget to turn off your iron, you could possibly burn your house down. If you forget about your exam coming up this week on Friday or whatever, you could fail your test. Hint to those who are married, if you overlook your anniversary, you could spend a night in the doghouse. Don't forget. Well, remembering that Jesus promised that he's coming back, that's a really big thing, isn't it? We can focus on the world around us and all the things that are going on, try and keep it straight and what's really going on. We can forget, kind of forget. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you. Well, remind us of what? What do we need to remember? Basically, he's going to say, you need to remember the Bible. What's written in the Bible? Look how he puts it. Predictions of the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through our apostles, New Testament. Okay, like what? What? Look at the Old Testament. What do the Old Testament prophets have to say? I won't read all these verses, but just it'll give you a little flavor. The Old Testament not only talks about Jesus' first coming, right, which we're going to celebrate here coming up next month, Christmas time, but it also talks about Jesus' second coming. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, talks about it. Joel, the day of the Lord. He's going to remind us and encourage us and warn us. It's coming. Last phrase in that verse, sentence in that verse 16, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So remember these things. The Old Testament talked about them. How about the New Testament? Well, here's one. That first one is from Jesus himself. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I'm coming back. Matthew 24 and 25 all talk about sort of these return of Jesus. Last book in the Bible, last book in the New Testament and in the Bible, Revelation. John records for us the words of Jesus, I'm coming soon. Paul, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. James, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Bible would be a great study, wouldn't it? I wonder what the Bible says about the second coming. There's more verses than you think. In fact, somebody did a little study on them. There's 260 chapters in the New Testament. There's 300 references to Jesus coming back again. One out of every 25 verses in the New Testament have something to say about Jesus coming back. That's a lot. So Peter says, you want a reason to believe that Jesus is coming back? The Bible talks about it quite a bit. And if God's word says it, then yeah, obviously we want to believe it. God's not a liar. He's not a trickster. He's not, you know, going to flake out on his promises or his plan. God's word says it. Now, unfortunately, here's the second reality. Not everybody believes the Bible. In fact, there are people that oppose God, God's enemies, and they scoff at this idea. They're like, what? I can't believe. You really believe this stuff? Let's look. Here's their agenda. Peter's going to warn us, hey, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, mocking, maybe ridicule anyone who believes in this. There's no second coming, they'll say. We can live however we want. God's not going to judge us. You Christians are crazy if you're believing all this stuff. Come on. And they scoff, they mock, they belittle, they make fun. Why do they do that? Well, look at the last phrase. They're following their own sinful desires. They want to do what they want to do. And they really don't want to. I mean, if Jesus is really coming back again, that means, oh boy, they're probably going to have to answer for what they've done. I don't want to do that. I just want to live like I want to and don't be accountable to anybody. So don't tell me this Jesus is coming back to hold everybody accountable. Don't want that. So that's their agenda. Why do they believe that? We see their motivation. What's their method? They'll even say, and then you have quotes. Apparently Peter's quoting some of these false teachers that have arisen. And they say, well, where is the promise of his coming? Come on. And then here's their argument. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, that is, fathers of the faith way back when died, way back when, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They sort of use the historical argument. They look at history and say, well, wait a minute. There's never been a judgment before. What makes you think now there is going to be a judgment? Things have just kind of continued on since the very beginning. Right? We have the sun comes up, the sun goes down. We have fall and then winter and then spring and summer, and it just repeats, repeats, repeats. There's no judgment, or, you know, God's not going to be involved in this. He's not in the picture, not in the equation. The people of Noah's day, which Peter used a couple different times for Noah, they probably could have said the same thing, right? Noah, what are you talking about, you old man, crazy fool? There's never been a flood before. How can you say there's going to be a flood? But there was, and it was too late. I think this is a pretty contemporary example of for some folks of what's going on today, right? I look back and things are pretty constant. They're continuing. And you Christians who believe that the sky is going to be rolled up as a as a scroll, and there's going to be signs in the heavens, and it's going to be not going to happen. It's never happened before, and it's not going to happen now. Why does Peter warn us of this? I think there's a danger of some of these false claims. One, it destroys our spirit of expectancy. Think Jesus isn't going to come back, or there's been so many dates set for Jesus' return, and you know they've come and gone, and so I just don't think it's going to happen. And so there's no expectation that Jesus will really come back. It also impacts sort of it distrusts Scripture. You know, maybe the writers of Scripture got it wrong. Maybe we can't really trust the Bible on these matters. Right? I mean, what were they thinking anyway? But to call the Scriptures untrustworthy is really to call God untrustworthy, right? God, you're either lying, or you didn't know what you were talking about, or you're just trying to scare us. I don't know. But scoffers, God's enemies, and we don't want to be God's enemies, they make fun of. They scoff at this whole idea of the second coming. Jesus is coming again. Why should we believe that? Well, God's word says it. God's enemies oppose it. Here's Peter's last argument for the day. God's character supports his second coming. That is, what is it about God, his nature, his characteristics, who he is? What we know of God, what would make us think that he would come back again? Peter says, well, first of all, God is creator. For they, the enemies, those who aren't believing in this, they've forgotten some things. Remember, I'm supposed to remind you, they've overlooked that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Peter believes that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Latin term maybe you've heard before, ex nihilo, out of nothing, by his word. It wasn't Mother Nature, it wasn't evolution, it wasn't a big bang, it wasn't an accident or a mistake or a something. Peter says, God created the world in the beginning. There's some that disbelieve that God didn't have anything to do with the beginning of the world. And you know what? He's not going to have anything to do with the end of the world either. And Peter says, well, wait a minute. God's a creator. Now, what's the connection? See, if God is the creator, if there's a created world, then there must be a creator. And if there's a creator, then he must have an idea as to how we should live in his world. There's probably some standards of right and wrong. Of, I've created this world, here's how you should live in it, here's what you need to do. Well, as we saw before, people don't like that. You're telling me how I need to live? I don't like that. That's why the whole debate and discussion, creation kind of versus evolution, oftentimes it's not so much the disagreement about the science behind it all, but it's the creator behind the creation. People don't want to admit to that because then they're going to have to admit to some other things and feel like, well, I'm accountable. I gotta live my life with not me as God, but somebody else. Well, and Peter's going to say, if God created the world, he can also judge the world. He's going to judge it. He reminds them, you've forgotten. Let me remind you again. God has already judged the world back when the flood. He can do it again. Now, the first time it was with water. Now, will God destroy the earth again by water? He won't, will he? How do we know that? A promise. And what's the sign of this promise? The rainbow. You can see it, right? You can go outside, look in the sky, and see the rainbow. And God says, every time you see that, you be reminded that, yes, I did destroy the world once by water, but I'm not going to ever do that again. This time, it's going to be by fire. Ooh, that's, I guess, however the world is destroyed is bad. But this time, it's going to be by fire. And we won't go into all the details here, but look, it's stored up for fire, being kept until the day. This is God is going to supernaturally intervene in our world. Right? I don't believe it's going to be man-made, a nuclear holocaust. It's not going to be an environmental disaster because we've overpolluted the ozone with too much hairspray and deodorant. God says, no, that's not how it's going to happen. I'm going to intervene and come back. And the whole world is going to know it. Jesus is coming again. Why do we believe this? Because God's word says it. But God's enemies mock that. But God's character, who he is, supports it. Well, why hasn't he come back yet then? When is Jesus going to return? Those are the next verses. And we'll talk about that next week. When will Jesus return? But in the meanwhile, we wait and we work. Let me close with this final little story. Comes from Italy. A gardener for a large estate in northern Italy was conducting a visitor through the castle and the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. And the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife. And he commended them for keeping the grounds just so beautiful. And he asked, by the way, when was the last time the owner was here? Gardener said, about 10 years ago. Well, he sort of persisted. He said, well, why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner? Well, because I'm expecting him to return. Well, is he coming next week? The gardener replied, I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today. The owner did not return that day, but the gardener was living in the light of the promise that someday he would return. That's the promise of Jesus. I shall return. It gives us comfort in our pain and suffering. It gives us security in the unknown, right? 2020 for sure has upset the apple cart, and people aren't sure what to believe in anymore. What can you count on? The promise of Jesus gives us confidence to trust him now. And it increases our longing to see him. And it gives us motivation to live a holy life right now. And it gives us hope for the future when Jesus will come back and set everything straight. God wants us to know and to trust and to cherish the fact that someday Jesus is coming back. Amen. Let's sing a final song that reminds us of some of these truths.